Good morning. Welcome to Genesis Church. We're so glad you're hanging out with us. If you are kind of new to us, I got a couple things I'd like to share with you. If this is your first time or you've just been coming a few times recently, we got a couple things that are specifically for you. First of all, I would love to buy you lunch next week, okay? I'd love to take you out. We like to take people who are kind of new, hanging out in Genesis, just a chance to get to know us, get to know you, just a chance just to meet and do that. So we have a first Sunday of every month. We kind of set aside time to do that. We like El Nopal, or actually it's Ola Restaurant now. And so we will take you to lunch next week. If you'd like to go to that, just on the green sheet, there's a tear-off thing. Just put your name and your email and your phone number or something like that, and just check that you'd like to go to that with us. That way we kind of know who to plan for. But I'd love to do that. And the second thing, you heard Kirk talk about the gospel class. This is kind of our welcome to Genesis, get to know us sort of opportunity. And so if you've been coming for a little while or coming for several months and you've not walked through this yet with us, we just want to encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to start one up in a couple weeks. Originally, I scheduled the first week on February 2nd. I don't know what I was thinking, because that is Super Bowl night and I should know better than to start anything that night. So starting on February 9th, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. So two things that are, for those of you who are kind of new, and we're so glad you're hanging out with us this morning, worshiping with us. We are studying an amazing letter in the Bible from a guy named Paul. He was one of the early, the people who took the good news about Jesus, the message about Jesus, and actually took it all over the known world, the Roman Empire world at that sort that period of time. One of the cities he visited was a city called Corinth, which is this crazy seaport town. The town itself was just a center for all kinds of arts and culture and thought. It was kind of the trendsetter in the world at that point in time. But it was also a culture that was decadent, that was broken, that was a hot mess. And he actually went there and planted a church. That church became a group of people that met and worshiping Jesus like we did, but they were from Corinth, and so it was a struggle for to help them understand what it looked like to be God's redeemed people in a culture that was so broken. And we're kind of in that same place of trying to figure out what it looks like in this world to love Jesus, to understand that when he saves us not just to make us feel good, he saves us to make us distinct and different from the world around us so that we can be light, so that we can be salt, so that we can offer hope to a world that keeps thinking hope is found in living like they are, but they never find hope in that way. And so Paul is reminding this church that they need to live in a way that is distinct, that they have different character and different values and different attitudes, but it's hard getting Corinthian people out of Corinth. Not leaving, like they weren't supposed to leave. They were supposed to live in Corinth and love the city, but Corinth was so deeply embedded in them. And so all kinds of problems came up. And this morning we're going to talk about the importance of having people in your life who can speak into your life, who can love on you, who can help you grow in this faith journey. Being a parent is both a lot of fun and absolutely maddening. Okay? True that, right? You with me? There are moments where you just are like, yes, this is beautiful. So last night, by the way, I'm telling on my twins. I have two 11-year-old twins. I got about 3 months to tell you twin stories, and then they're going to go into the sixth grade, and that means they will be with us during the sermon time, and so I got to cut it out. But right now, they left. What they don't know doesn't hurt them, right? So raising, like, this was our after 40 surprise. Unplanned, we weren't thinking about having any more children, and God, with a sense of humor, said, not only am I going to give you one, we're going to give you identical twins that are identical only in the fact that when you look at them, you know, for the longest time, if you don't know them, you're going to be like, are you Mary? Are you Grace? They are not identical in any other way. They're completely different. Their personalities are so different. But you know, they're kind of getting to that weird age where it's hard to, like, they start having dreams and ideas, and kind of this the edge of being a middle school girl thing, which I still think Mark Twain was right, that when kids turn 12 years old, you put them in a barrel with a hole in it and feed them through the hole. When they turn 16, you plug the hole. They're kind of on the edge of this middle school girl thing, right? And so, starting to have dreams. One of my daughters came to me this week and said, I know what I'm going to be when I grow up. She said, I'm going to be an artist. Now, she's actually really gifted at art and really loves drawing and writing, and, you know, she's a very creative brain girl. I'm going to be an artist or a dog breeder. Next line, she says, there's a lot of money in that profession. And all I'm thinking is, either one of those paths has you living in my basement as an adult. I don't know what you're thinking because, listen, I'm old. The whole idea is that like, here's the deal. We're going to raise you till you graduate high school, and when you're on your way to college, you're dropping us off at the nursing home. I don't know what you're going to do with that, right? But we also, like, just this the fighting and the arguing between them, cats and dogs, and then they're best friends, and then we have to step in and deal with it. It's maddening. There are moments in our house that are absolutely insane. And for the first time this week, like they kind of acted like they responded in anger like kids, okay? Something happens when they head into middle school, the way they respond. And we got, for the first time, the foot stomp, the rolled eyes with the arms crossed, and the, that is totally unfair, with the little head shake and the hips going, right? I mean, if you've had middle school kids in your house, especially middle school girls, you understand. If you didn't, like, if you're like, I don't understand that, it's because you haven't had that happen in your house yet, okay? Totally got the middle school response of that's not fair, which is the worst thing to say to me, okay? Because I'm like, fair? You want fair? Sister, I'll give you fair. I will start charging you rent, you know. And I love the Bill Cosby. Listen, I brought you into this world. I'll take you out and make another one like just like you. And those of you who know our family know that's true. All our kids look alike, right? And so this you know, kind of thing. And Heidi and I just started laughing. Like, and so that made her more mad at us that we were just laughing at her, you know, little middle school moment. This is parenting, right? Dealing with your kids. What happens is that God gives us two arms, right? And as a parent, you have to understand what it looks like to use both of them. He gives you one arm that is your arm for hugging and cuddling and pulling close. And he gives you your other arm for swatting, right? And if you don't know how to use both, it's going to be you're going to have a hard time being a good parent. Parents who only know how to use the swatting arm, who only know how to discipline, who only know how to yell and scream at their kids, and do not know how to use the arm that pulls their children close and cuddle and love them and show compassion and enter into their struggle are going to have a hard time. But parents who literally all they know how to do is hug and never know how to actually say, here's the boundaries. When you cross the boundaries, this is what's going to happen to you, and then actually do it, are going to obey. What you're going to do is you're going to set loose the sinful heart in your kid to explode into self-centered, self-fulfilling, like my life is all about me. We need both arms. And the reason I'm bringing this up this morning is that as parents, that is good parenting advice. But the other thing I want to tell you is that as a follower of Jesus, we need spiritual parents and mentors who we have given the right to use both arms on us. And what Paul is doing in the text that we're going to look at here in just a minute is he's literally saying, listen, I became your spiritual father. And we're going to get to the last verse. You're going to see that I'm going to come again to you, and I got two arms. Which one do you want me to show up with? Like I have that conversation, like, do you really want where this is heading, or do you want a hug? Because the way you respond right now is going to determine which arm from dad you're getting. Like, have you had that conversation with your kids? Kind of that moment where you're like, oh, yeah, I better cool it because, you know, I don't want that arm. I want this arm, right? And wrestling with that, well, Paul literally is going to use that kind of language. He's been talking to this church. They're a mess, and they've been going through this. Like, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are about the fact that they have embraced the worldview of the culture around them that is all into celebrity, especially celebrity speakers. Like there's no Grammy Awards. There's no, music on your phone where you're streaming music and you could choose your favorite people. There's no movies. There were plays in the culture, but sometimes the best actors would also be the people who did this. But the way they would get entertainment is they would go find people who were standing on street corners and just giving speeches about anything and everything. And the people who drew crowds became famous. And they got latched on in the culture to, I'm this guy, I'm that guy. It's very much like in our culture when we determine, like, if you hear somebody, you're like, oh, I watch Fox News. I watch CNN. I watch MSNBC. That's where I get my information. Immediately in your mind, you can kind of go, oh, you're one of those people, or you're one of the, like, I know how you think and see the world. And it was kind of the way they did it. And what happened in the church is you had these important people that God had sent their way, Paul, this guy named Apollos, some other leaders, and they started latching on to their leaders just like the culture latched on to other leaders, saying, well, I'm a Paul Christian. I'm an Apollos Christian. I'm a Peter type Christian. Well, and some with kind of a smug attitude, well, I follow Jesus. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 we're on the same team. You're missing a point here. We're not trying to create a following of ourselves. We want you to love Jesus. And he's had some really stern words. If you're here last week, you heard Darren talk through a passage where he kind of comes to a crescendo and in a very clear way says some very stern things. And by the way, I did listen online, and I'm not real happy with the fact that Darren's up here pointing out that he's better looking than me. It's not true. Just so you know. But bottom line is that in the midst of this, Paul has had some very stern words. But in this text, he says, the reason I'm saying this to you is because I became your spiritual father. And here's the point I want you to get from this morning. No matter where you're at in your journey, if you don't, like, you're like, I don't get this Christianity thing, I'm not sure. The challenge is to move close to some people that are like figuring out what it means to follow Jesus and just watch their lives, listen to them, see if you can discover faith by piggybacking on people who already have it. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple of Jesus, you're following him and trusting him, I'm just telling you that this Christian life, you cannot do it alone. And you need some people who are more seasoned at this, who've walked through this journey, who are willing to speak into your life, and that you trust enough to give permission to act like a spiritual parent. Now what I'm telling you up here, and I believe this is what the text is trying to say, in our culture is just, like, our culture is just going to reject it. We live in a world that is kind of in the moment absolutely rejecting anybody who says you should have authority in your life. We have rejected especially the idea of spiritual authority, and our world just does not believe that spiritual authority should even be a thing, and definitely you shouldn't submit you should think for yourself and have your own way. And I will tell you that some of the reason for the rejection of spiritual authority in our culture, and maybe in your life, maybe you're like, listen, I'm not going to do this. I'm not following anybody. I'm not letting anybody get that close to me, is because we have some really, really bad examples in the church over the years of bad authorities. I always forget to open this thing, and then when I do, it's heated up and it squirts all over me every week. But I need a drink or I will dry out. So there have been authorities that are abusive. Our church is in the middle of a process to do all that we can. In fact, I just met with this team this morning, and while you may not know all that's going on, there's a team that are working diligently to make sure Genesis Church is a super safe place for your children, and so that people who are abusive authorities will not get unleashed here. And your elders and your leaders in this team are spending hours of training and preparation to do all that we can to make sure. But listen, every denomination now has stories of pastors and priests and leaders who use their position of authority to abuse kids, to exert power over people and be abusive with them. And it's awful. I get it. We have authorities that have been abandoning, that they just leave you in your time of need. Or we have autocratic authority, just people who say, because I have this role, we're doing it my way. And we've been wounded by people who had that arm of discipline, that arm of power, but it was not coupled with an arm that wanted to pull you close and hug you and love you well. And then there's authorities that are just hypocritical. The church is full of people who stood up and preached vehemently against certain sins, condemning, while at the same time in secret places were involved in the same shenanigans. And so what's happened is our culture said authority? No way. I'm not interested in that. And in the midst of this, Paul is loving this church, and I just lovingly to you, if we don't allow people to fill this role in our life, in our Christian journey, you are setting yourself up for a selfish existence and a type of Christianity that really won't transform you. We need these people. We need spiritual leaders, spiritual parents. And so look at the text. Grab your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to grab one of those, read along with us. If you're new, if you're a guest, and you're like, the Bible I have at home is falling apart, or the Bible I have at home is old, or it's a language that's hard to understand, like a really old English speaking a lot of these and thous, we'd love for you to grab one of these, and this is our gift to you. Take this, read it, use it. Give them away. We would like that to be our gift to you this morning if you could use that. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, page 1055 in the Bibles that are there at the end of the rows. And we're going to read this text. I'm going to read through it first, make a few more observation points, and then get into some application. What do we do with this text in the context? He says, I did not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, and here's the key phrase from this text. You do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The whole point I want to make to you this morning is that there need to be people in your life who you've allowed to say, I became your parent, your father, your mentor in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And if I find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Now here it is, verse 21. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love and a spirit of gentleness. This is his, hey, I'm your dad, I'm coming. Which way you want me to show up? But he's already expressed, listen, I have the right, you should be giving me the right to be your spiritual father. We need these people in our lives. We need parents. Like, just thinking about this. Without parents, like who's going to wipe a kid's butt or clean up their snotty nose? I love my children. And I really like I was joking about middle school. To be honest with you, I joke about Mark Twain, but middle school is when I start liking your kids. Before that, like to me, if there is a purgatory, and we don't believe in purgatory, but if there is, it would be assigned to work in kids' ministry. I don't like your children. I'm going to be honest with you. I may act like, and I'm joking, of course I do, but if I've ever changed a diaper on your child, you are a special person. I'm just telling you. But who's going to do that? Who's going to teach you how to drive? Who's going to help you when you don't know your math? By the way, that's not me. That's Heidi in our case, okay? Because third grade is when they pass up my ability. But who's going to help you with these things? Who's going to enter into the spaces in your life with the things when you're young enough and don't know what you're doing? Who's going to walk you through your middle school years when, you know, that girlfriend hurts you, or when that situation, your friends at a lunch table say something that are wounding? Who's going to be there with you to help you get through classes you can't get through? Who's going to teach you how to drive? And spiritually, we have the same struggle. We start really, when we come believers in Jesus, we're spiritual infants. And what we do is we walk through our life, and we need people who are there at different stages through different struggles who can be these sort of people in our lives who can help us figure life out. This is what Paul's saying. I was this for you. You need these people who have the ability to both love us by hugging us and love us by speaking stern words and calling us to repentance, and that I will literally give myself to and trust. While I may recoil at some of the words, I have given them permission in a culture that says that's pure silliness. In fact, the church culture of today, everybody is flocking to mega churches, churches that run 5,000-6,000 people, so they could go to a show, hear really good preaching, a really good band, be really challenged and inspired, but nobody is ever going to get close to me in my life. Like, that is kind of the culture of Christianity. We have taken the same issue in the culture and said, I'm going to apply it to my spiritual life. I got this. I'm going to do it alone. I'm going to show up once, but I'm never going to let anybody deeply into my life, because I might get hurt, or I might get mad, or they might tell me something about my life that they don't like, and I don't want to hear it, because I have got this. I don't need authority. I can run my life. And that sort of Christianity will not change you, and it is not what the scriptures call us to. It is not. And so Paul is here saying, listen, this is important. We need this in our lives. The Corinthian church needed this. They were a hot mess. Who's going to come alongside them and lovingly as a parent say, this fighting between brothers and sisters is not okay? They had all kinds of issues. This passage here is actually a transition. We're going to go from fighting to a lot of stuff that's going to get us in a lot of trouble. Because we're just going to read some texts that our culture already would be mad if they heard that we were reading them. And then we have to deal with them. He's going to talk to them about marriage and sexuality and about what it looks like to be a parent and a husband and a wife and those questions that our larger culture has about this. But then we're going to share what the scriptures kind of lay out and why should we let God speak into our lives about this? But they are in a culture that is sexually charged, that marriages are breaking up, that there's a struggle. They are struggling, like they have all kinds of doctrinal and theological issues. And then those doctrinal theological issues are showing up in the way they even practice worship, where Paul even alludes to the fact that there are people who are like literally getting drunk off the communion wine. Like how bad does a church need to be when a dude walks up to take communion and is like, hit me again, you know, something's wrong. And they need a loving father who can say, listen, we got to repent. I love you, I'm going to hug you, but this can't go on. Who will correct their doctrine, who will correct their beliefs, who will draw them closer and closer to Jesus. And so Paul says, listen, I became your father in Christ Jesus, because of or through the gospel. He's saying, listen, this is what's central here. That his point is not saying, like he literally says, imitate me. We'll talk about that in a minute. Follow me. But he's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. The point is not that we're just submitting to somebody who can rule our lives. The point is that Christ has given us the gift of people around us who are more seasoned, who've walked through periods of life, who can pour into our life, who it is a good thing for us to say, I trust you enough to let you in my business. I trust you enough to speak into my life, and I give you the freedom to use both arms with me as a spiritual mentor, a spiritual parent, because I need this. I need this. And Paul is saying this is going to be so important. He's telling the Corinthian church, you need this, and I'm going to continue to fulfill that role. And we need to hear this, where Paul just says, listen, I'm not trying to shame you. Trying to admonish, I'm trying to put something in your heads that will move you in a different direction, that I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so I want to raise three questions this morning as we kind of wade through this of how we interact with this as followers of Jesus, or even if you're not, what might this mean for you? Because I know that you're here for the first time, you're like, man, they did this whole ceremony and now they want me to like do this. It sounds like somebody's asking me to sign something with my blood. Like, do they have something over the side where they're going to prick my finger? No. But there's something beautiful in this, and it is how God has designed. Now, not blindly, there are bad authorities and bad leaders. Your elders hope to fulfill this role on some level here. And there is a beauty in this church that the men who lead this church are godly people that I have found in them, these sort of people. So as I'm one of the elders. The way our church is structured, I don't run the show with a group of people who do stuff for me. We have a group of men who all love Jesus deeply that you can look at their lives and go, that's somebody I should imitate. Like, they're the type of people that the men in our church who are our elders are the type of people that when you look at them, you go, and you're putting your arm around your 11-year-old girl and say, when you find a husband, find somebody like that guy. That's what we have, okay? And so your elders can be that. But there are a lot of other people amongst us here who can be that sort of person. Your community group is a good place to find that if you're in that, and it's why you need to be in community group. And part of the challenge, so here's the second part of the challenge. For some of you, it's time for you to be this person. Lovingly, we need to cut out this, I'm too busy and I've kind of arrived so I don't need to be in community group silliness. Because those of you who are a little more seasoned, where you've raised kids, where you've made your own messes and messed your life up and you've seen the beauty of grace, need to be the sort of people who are coming and putting your arm around people who are walking through it or who haven't even got there yet. And your presence is needed. And so there is an application for some of us in there to say, it's time to make yourself available to people, to be this sort of person in other people's lives. And for a lot of us, it's time to say, let's find these people. So three questions I want us to wade through to kind of interact with this. So the first one is where do I need this? Where do I need this? We've talked about in verse 21. Look at it again. What do you wish? Shall I come to you through with a rod or with love and a gentle spirit of gentleness? Where do we need this? We need people who are willing to get into our lives, and we give permission to approach us and love us, both by saying hard things to us, and we won't recoil and run away, but we will lovingly let them be an authority that helps draw us to Christ, and who will love us when we fail. And listen, this is part of this. I don't think Paul is saying follow me because I'm perfect. I think Paul is saying follow me because I've figured out how the gospel applies to my life and I know what it looks like to live in repentance. That's the truth. We're not saying follow perfect people. Part of this is that we are all hot messes here, okay? So can we just get that out on the table? I'm a hot mess, just so you know. I have my own struggles, my own sin, and for some of you, it is good for you to get close enough to see when I lose my cool with my wife, which never happens. It's always her fault. That's a lie. When I lose my cool with my wife, or I respond to my children when I should have been with this arm, I came at them with this arm, or when I am screaming at somebody at a stoplight to start their car moving, because that is where God exposes my sin the most, when I'm in traffic and people won't get out of the way. And you realize, man, you got anger management issues. And I go, I know, I need Jesus. I know. And to see that that's okay. That this is part of what we're talking about here, okay? And to say we've been through that. And so, where do I need this? Well, in Titus chapter 2, there's this amazing passage where not only does Paul, same author, writing to a young pastor, talk about the need for this, but he says this is the way the church should literally be structured. Look at what he says in Titus chapter 2. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. As we are moving towards being an older gentleman, both in the faith and in gray hairs, the trajectory of our lives should be that we are more and more the type of men who model the gospel, model Christ, so that people will look at us and say, look at that guy, man. He loves Jesus, and he is a type of person who is sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. He's sound in love and in steadfastness. And the reason this is important is because younger men in the church need these guys. I grew up in a church culture where what we did is we took all the young people and we put them in one Sunday school class. They had all the same problems, the same messes, and they would sit around week after week, read a couple of verses from the Bible, and then talk about the fact that their kids are terrible and they don't know what to do about it. And then somebody else would just go, yes, I agree with you. We have the same problem. And nobody was in that classroom going, hey, it's going to be okay. Let's give you some pointers on how to pull this off. And so we created this whole culture of people who had these massive problems in life when they were younger. And then the older people met in another room where all they did is sit around and complain about all those youngsters in the church. Right? Instead of looking at these older people, these younger people saying, go find somebody, make sure you're in community. Like our community groups, we are intentional to say they need to be multi-generational. We don't want a whole bunch of 20-year-olds or a whole bunch of 60-year-olds in a community group together with nobody else. We don't think it's healthy. Because actually, Titus 2 is this. This is our model. Don't become this. And he says, listen, older men, this is who you need to be. Look at what he goes on to say. Older women, likewise. Listen, if you're an older lady, listen to what is said. And older is not necessarily you're like ready for retirement. This is older both in age and in the faith. Listen to what it says. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. So, yeah, we don't want, drink too much. We don't want all that. But to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women in love, to love their husbands and their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And what our culture does, our culture sees this and chokes on it. And Paul says, this is the way discipleship happens. It doesn't happen when you sit only by sitting in a room once a week and listening to some dude yell at you. It happens when you let people get so in your life, and people who are seasoned start pouring back into other people and loving them as spiritual parents. And so he says, likewise, let the younger, verse 6, let the younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching. Show integrity and dignity. Paul is literally saying to the church, listen, we need to be intentional about the structure, the way we make up our church, so this sort of stuff is happening. That's what he's telling Titus, who's a young pastor, how to structure the congregations that he is overseeing. We need this. And we need to find people in our lives. There's several areas. And in my life, I've had several people who've done this. Where do I need this? I need mentors who help me process salvation. So if you're like, you're not like a follower of Jesus yet, or you're just figuring this thing out, or you're not even sure, the best thing you can have is somebody who you find who is who is figuring this faith thing out and who's trusting in Jesus, and just sit and listen to them, have coffees with them, interact with them, and see if there's something in their faith that is compelling, that would draw you, that can speak to your brokenness and your challenges. And to do that in our salvation, and that's what Paul says. I came to you. He was the one who preached the gospel. We need people to be like spiritual mentors to help us with our disciplines. What it looks like to read the Bible and pray. We've had conversations with a lot of you over the years who, like, when you came to Genesis, you never read the Bible before. And where do I start? And how do I read this thing? And how do I interact? Like you read these things from Jonathan Edwards, and these today are amazing, but, how do I pray? What does it look like to pray? Where do I start? And those sorts of things. For some of you, we literally just started by giving you a kid's Bible and saying, the best thing you can do right now is to read a kid's Bible with your kids. You'll learn the Bible stories by doing that, right? But because you don't, like, come to Jesus, then all of a sudden know everything you're supposed to do with that. And somebody who can just teach you and walk with you and help you with the disciplines, who can lovingly say, hey, are you reading the Bible? Are you in the Word? Are you praying? We need it with our doctrines. But what we believe is followers of Jesus. We need people who will help us, because the world is telling us that we ought to believe this, this, and this. Then we read the scriptures and we see what the scriptures say. And you need people who help you wrestle with this and think through what it means to actually believe like a follower of Jesus and why that matters. And to keep being reminded that if God has declared it, it really is for our good and for the flourishing of humankind around us. Rather than saying, well, God would never say that because it just is not fair. God is doing something in everything he says, and it is ultimately for the good of his people. We need people to remind us that I know this is a hard thing to believe. But if we reject it, we're not really Christians anymore. And God is good. So there's a reason for this. And to help you, because we will drift away from the Christian faith, because sometimes there are things that we as believers believe that are hard. You need somebody who can look at you and go, hey, this is what it is. We love you. This is what it means to follow Jesus. What's what we believe. We need people in our marriage and families. Like, for real, if you're newly married, and when I mean newly married, I mean, I think Heidi and I cracked a threshold where we started understanding marriage in our 10th year. Okay? 10th year. I didn't say we figured it out. I said about 10 years into our marriage, we finally went, I think I can do this with you. That's what she said. It's cool the whole time, you know. And the reason is because we went to an event together where we let, because of an event, some people speak in our lives, and we had this old dude at this church we were at who did some stuff with marriage teaching about love language and stuff that helped us bridge that, and then we just started putting all that together, the presence of people in our lives to do that. But we were also watching marriages. And compelled by people, and there were people who were close to us. And so in our marriages, in our families, and another area that we need this in our failures. Listen, this is maybe for us as followers of Jesus the most important. There are going to be times in your Christian journey where you believe you have failed beyond forgiveness. And you need a Christian arm that will hug you, and another one that will lovingly swat you to say, cut it out, but grace is true. And redemption is beautiful. And if you walk with Jesus from this point forward, it'll be okay. You need that. Because all of a sudden you feel like you failed. You feel like when we fail, what we want to do? What do you want to do when you screw up? You want to isolate yourself. You want to get away and not let anybody know the cracks in your armor. You want to make sure that, and unless you have people that are close enough in your life that they're going to see it, you will effectively pull yourself away from the family of faith. And if you don't have people already in your life who will go, hey, whoa, you haven't been in church like 3 weeks. What's going on here? Been missing you. Why haven't you been in our group? You know, what's going on? Do we need to go have a cup of coffee? People who can do that for you. Like, this is what Paul is laying out. He's saying, listen, we need this, and I need these sort of people. So that's the first question. The second question I want to throw out is, then who do I need? Who am I looking for? And I just love the way Paul lays it out. He says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He goes on to say, listen, follow me. Imitate me. If you don't know what to do, just imitate my life, my way of doing things. That will help you get there. We need to look for people who have the character of Christ, who have grown. Just because somebody has gray hair doesn't mean they're wise in the gospel. We need to find people and get close enough to them so we see that they are both growing and broken at the same time, and they can love into our lives with the stuff, right? I was right out of college. Just got married. Literally the week before, and started my first ministry church, a little church in Webster Groves. I was doing student ministry, hanging out with teenagers in that church. About 2 months after we came to that church, the lead pastor went to another church, resigned, left, and this old dude, like old gray, balding up here, gray beard that he kept cut short, became the interim pastor, which means he was just going to be there for a short while. His job was to keep that church, like preach, and to keep that church going until they called another pastor. And about 2 weeks in, he pulled me into his office, sat me down, and said, I have determined that my main job here is you. And for the next 9 months that I was at that church, that man spoke into my life and taught me, like, I came out of college with the march into hell with the water pistol and take over kind of faith. I was ready to do it. He taught me how to be a pastor. How to flex this arm, not just this arm. He taught me that. Without him in my life, I got a strong prophetic voice. You know, Darren said last week, I'm in your face. Yeah, that's me. Admit. And he taught me to say, you have to be tender and gentle and love people. And I learned that because he said, I'm going to invest in you. We moved from there to a little town in central Missouri. First time Heidi and I have been further away from our parents. I told you a couple weeks ago that actually they had a house for us, but they jacked the whole house up and put a new foundation underneath it. And so our house wasn't ready. And so they basically said, here's what the pastor was like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move you in with this family. And we met Bob and Martha Taylor. And boy, you talk about awkward. Here, you don't know these people, but you're going to live with them for 3 months. And, you know, we didn't know what so we just lived with them. And here's what Bob and Martha, they had grown kids. They were an older couple. We went through a ton of brokenness in those 3 years there. For Heidi and I, it was the hardest years of our life. And Bob and Martha Taylor were always the first person we went to when we started crying. They just loved into our lives. They cared for us. They were there, present. They were longtime members of that church. They helped us understand how that church worked and the values and attitudes that actually existed in people. They were our spiritual parents. They were important to us. We come to Baldwin, and I started duck hunting with this dude who had kids who were older than mine, and every time we'd go to duck blind, he'd be yelling at me about stuff. But we watched Bob and Terry Lancaster raise their children in front of us, and they cut into our lives and became for us that. So it was really easy for us after being with them for 13 years in that church, because they had been these sort of people for us, to walk up and say, hey, why don't you go plant a church with us? This is a crazy idea. Would you go with this? Because we need somebody like y'all to set the culture of the church. And some of you have had Bob and Terry be that type of people in your life. They were that for us. When we were wiping our kids' butts and cleaning their snot, we didn't know what to do with them. We watched them and they helped us. And Bob at times, I'm telling you, duck blinds, we had right arm conversations and we had left arm conversations in the duck blind for years. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I'm not telling you something that hasn't been true in my life. We need these sort of people. You need somebody who loves you. Paul says, as my beloved children, is this tender statement. You need someone who's willing to challenge you. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Paul says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He says, listen, I know it's tough words. I know what I'm saying is filled, but you know I love you. I'm going to hug you. I'm not just saying this to make you ashamed, but I do have to say hard things to you. You need somebody who you give permission to say those words, who will speak in your life and speak with clarity about when you're broken and where you need to repent and fix. Look at verse 16. He says, I urge you, then, be imitators of me. You need someone to follow. We need to find mentors, leaders in our lives who we can look at and go, I don't have it all together, but what they got going, I need to figure that out. And you need people who say, listen, follow me as I follow Jesus. Paul's not just saying, follow me. And I'm not saying you need to just follow Mike and your elders because that's what God said to do. I'm saying you need to find people who are following Jesus, and they're following Jesus well, and hitch your wagon to them for a while so they can help you figure out what it looks like to do that. We need that. And this is how growth and discipleship happens in the community of faith. It's why the megachurch without community is going to fail our culture. I'm not against megachurches. I am against them when they don't tell people, you need this in your life. Because without this, you're going to turn into what the next few verses talk about, the arrogant. And so we need this. And so we need these people who will follow, and we need somebody who will gospel you. And what I mean by this is somebody who will look at you and go, listen, the cross and resurrection of Jesus are enough. Your life is broken. Run to Jesus. Realize that he died for your sin. His resurrection is enough to empower you to live. You can do this through Christ, but who just keeps pointing you to the gospel and our need for faith and repentance as the solution. We need people who will honestly do that. And so what I'm telling you this morning is if you don't have those people in your life, go find them. Say, listen, I need to go start having a coffee once a month with you just to deal with this. I need to hang out with you and your family. Get in a community group where you can find these people and develop relationships. Grow. Go find them. And those of you in our church who are those people on some level, don't isolate yourself. Pour yourself into this community of faith and give yourself to some of these younger believers and become this for somebody else so that someday somebody's sitting around going, that person, my life was a wreck and they loved me through it and I found the beauty of Jesus in what they did, right? And so what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? What should I do? Paul starts talking about the arrogant. A couple years ago, I went to the Timbers, and I was on the basketball court. We were just dribbling around playing basketball, and there are these three young dudes. One of them was about 6'4", a couple smaller guys. They're dribbling between their legs, around their back. They're making baskets, all this sort of stuff. And there were three older dudes. Myself included, two of the three of us were roundish, looked kind of like we'd swallowed a basketball. And they step up court and like, hey, let's get a game together. All right, we can play. And one of the young guys looked at us and said, how about this? How about the three of us against three of you? And I didn't even know. It wasn't like I was with guys that I'd played with. I just was in the timber shooting around. And so we end up with the old guys versus the young guys. And as soon as we were like, all right, we can try that, my mind was like, oh, this is not going to go well. And then the young guys, before we even start, not only did they come up with, hey, let's do young guys versus, they started talking trash. For real, man. They were like, yeah, we got it, man. We're going to take these old guys. And I was like, can I just punch you in the mouth? Like, be done with this? And so we started the first game. We played the first game. The score of the first game was 15-4. Old guys. We schooled them. It was beautiful. These guys are out dribbling between their legs, trying to do spin moves, trying to play one-on-one basketball. What you don't know about old dudes is we know how to do two things when you have the ball. We know how to play defense if we play basketball. We know how to drop our butt, move our legs, and we know how to cheat. See, I'm not going to be faster than you, but I can lean this big body into you and make it really hard for you to score against me. And when I was still playing, I'm getting to a point where it hurts me now, but when I was still playing basketball, even shaped like this, I could shut anybody down because I knew how to play defense, I knew how to shuffle my feet, and I knew how to use the size of my body to make it really uncomfortable for you to score against me. I knew how to do that. And when we had the ball, we knew how to pick and roll. It's very simple. Instead of dribbling and playing one-on-one basketball, we're going to make a pass. Another guy's going to set a pick against the defensive player. The second guy's going to roll around, go right to the basket. And we just made layup after layup after layup with a guy wide open because the other guy got picked and didn't know what to do with it. Had you walked into the gym and said, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to learn about how to play basketball. Before the game, you'd have looked at us and said, the guys I need to learn from are those three young dudes who are young and fit and in shape. But if you want to learn about how to play basketball, you'd have been talking to the wrong dudes. They looked at us like with this look in their eyes of amazement. They couldn't believe it. They said, hey, let's do it again. In the second game, we beat them 15-7, two games in a row. And I just said, I'm out. I'm going home. I don't need any more. I can feel good about myself for 3 years now after today. Look at what Paul says. Look at what he says. He says, love this. Be imitators of me, verse 16. That's why I sent you Timothy. In other words, he's saying, I can't get to you right away, but I'm going to send you somebody who can keep reminding you of the way I live my life and what I keep teaching you. Those two things, the way I live my life. And then he says, verse 18, some are arrogant. That means puffed up, self-inflated, think much of themselves. This has been the problem all through the text so far. These arrogant, self-inflated people who are trying to be the voice in their ears and as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. He's saying, listen, here's what puffed up people do. Puffed up people are telling you how to live your life. They're trash talking. They're telling you all this stuff, but they got no game. They got no game. And he says, listen, the kingdom of God is not trash talk. It's not who has the loudest voice on Twitter or who has the loudest voice on social media or even who has the loudest voice in the Christian world or who has the loudest voice at the Grammys. Follow the people who got game. Find those people who have been around long enough to do this, because the kingdom of God is not about what you say. He says it's about power. And what he doesn't mean like you got power like the Force where you can take your fingers and make things blow up. He's talking about the power just to have a transformed life. That the gospel, the power of the gospel is in that person's life because they are different because they are following Jesus. He says, don't tell me, I don't want to come hear what you say. I want to see your life and see if the gospel is actually transforming you. And he's saying, listen, that's the sort of people we need in our lives to be our spiritual fathers. What should I do? Get in community? So we get around some people? Seek these people out? When you see these people in your community of faith, like you make the appointment. Hey, I need some help. Will you go have a cup of coffee with me? And in a church our size, listen, I want to meet with you. I want to talk to you. I want to hang out with you. Your elders cannot be the only ones. So seek these people out. Let them love you with both arms. In other words, give them permission to tell you the tough stuff. And then eventually, here's the last outtake. Take your turn as a parent. Don't pull back and start saying, man, I've been doing this for so long and it's time for me. I've watched this hundreds of times in church where people hit a certain age and are like, been there, done that, and I'm going to retire from my Christianity as well. I'm done working in the church. Don't do that. Don't be that. Invest in people and be this person. This is what Paul said. Paul said, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think Paul, who has suffered and gone from town to town struggling, it would have been a lot easier for him to say, I came up and preached to you, and I'm headed to the beach to drink pina coladas. Have fun with that. But Paul says, I'm going to come to you again. I love you. when I show up, I really want to hug you. Please don't make me come with this arm. But if I have to, I will, because I love you too much to leave you there. We need those people, because they will lead us to Jesus, and that's who we ultimately need, right? We need the gospel, the good news that Christ loves us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us where we are, who will redeem us out of where we are and transform us from the person I am today to be a different person because Christ died and rose again. That's what we need. So if you're here today, the band's going to come up. We're going to sing to Jesus and celebrate him. If you're here today and you're like, all right, this makes a lot of sense, but I have no idea where to start, feel free to catch me, one of the other elders. We can have that conversation with you. If you're here today and you're like, I don't even know where to start with this. My life is broken and I need prayer, or I need to figure out this Jesus thing. We would love to have a conversation with you after the service. We'll have some people down here ready to talk with you, ready to pray with you. And so if you'd like prayer, if you have any struggle you want to work through, if you just want to talk about who Jesus is and why it matters, we would love to have that conversation at the end of service, just right over here in the corner. But the bigger challenge for all of us is, if you have those people, thank them this week and lean back into them. And if you don't, Use some of these means we just gave you to start finding them, okay? We need this in the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you. I'm thankful this morning for the spiritual parents you've given me. I named three. There's so many more. And I'm grateful for your grace in my life, for bringing these people in when I was young and green and thought I had the world by the tail. And without those people, I would have become one of those arrogant talkers. And fear that sometimes I still am. But your grace is sufficient. So I'm thankful for those people. And I just pray this morning as we wrestle with this, push us towards people who can be like Paul was to the Corinthians, so that we can grow in the gospel and become more like Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.